Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220. The Word, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'd love to hear from you. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you go there, you can find out more about me. You can listen to past programs there. You can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. You can also read some of the articles that I have there. The latest article, of course, that I have is Everlasting Life, Really Everlasting Life, If It Doesn't Last Forever. And it would seem common sense in a sense, but for some people it's not. So I addressed that in there. And there's a whole bunch of other articles. You can find the link for those. It's all at livewithpastoral.com. Well, our phone number again, as I said, is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we were talking with Terry before the break. Terry, are you still with us there?
Yes.
All right. Well, we're going to get back to your question. Oh, go ahead.
I was going to say, you are there. Okay.
Yes, I'm here. I am here.
I just being funny because when you're talking to me about that.
Thinking that the Mounties are cutting me off there, huh?
Because you were having a problem with the mic or something.
Oh no, I know what you're saying because I didn't bring pizza in for Kenny. Kenny's doing well in there. He's thinking, I didn't think of that. I could have. Yes, we're here. Yes, but at any rate, we were talking about the situation with Canada and Greenland and different things and President Trump and all that. But you did have a question about the Bible, and I got to remember to get to a question that Nancy sent in for me as well. So we'll get to that too here in a little bit. But go ahead with your question.
Yeah, I've been studying Isaiah chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
And how many of us, you know, when people Cheryl that called in first, right?
Uh-huh.
How many of us can say, "Here am I, send me."
Yes.
You know, that's what Isaiah said to the Lord, send me.
Mm-hmm.
It's a really interesting chapter to read. I encourage people to read this chapter.
Yeah, And you know, it's kind of interesting because in Isaiah chapter 6, you know, here's Isaiah. He sees the Lord lifted up on his throne in verse 1. He sees the seraphims in verse 2, and those are a type of angel. And he hears them crying in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," which incidentally, remember when John is caught up from the Isle of Patmos into heaven in Revelation chapter 4, and he sees the angels surrounding the throne. It's called beast there, which means living creatures, not you know, monsters. They're angels. And what are they crying? Holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy.
Exactly.
Lord God Almighty.
Exactly. And so it's kind of interesting there. But so he sees all of this, and then before he says, "Here am I, send me," what's the first thing that Isaiah says? It's in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So before God can use him and before he's willing to be used of God, what did he have to do? He had to admit what he was. A man of unclean lips.
A sinner.
Exactly. Standing before a holy God, which is the woe is me. And And a change takes place because one of the seraphims in verse 6, it says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands. And you know, anybody that's, you know, built a fire, a campfire or a fireplace fire, whatever, you understand the live coals, you know, the piece of wood that's burnt and it's like a big glowing red thing. And he said, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. Now, if you put a live coal on your mouth, it's going to burn. But this is what happens here. It says, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. It's a picture of him coming to God, recognizing his sin, and God changing him and purging away his sin. You know, it's a type of salvation is what it is here. And then that's when he says in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me.
Right, and even after he said, send me, you know, things didn't seem to change very quickly.
Yeah.
You know, in verse 9 it says, he says, go, and he tells his people, hear indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that must have been kind of just, it might have been a little bit discouraging for Isaiah when, you know, God said, send me, and nothing seemed to be, he's preaching to the people, and he's warning the people what they need to do. And they're not doing anything.
Well, and the interesting thing is God's even told him, you're going to go, and this is what's going to happen. Because in verse 11, he says, Lord, how long? Meaning, okay, how long is it going to take before the message gets through to them? And, you know, it's interesting what the Lord says, and he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So in other words, he said, they're not going to respond until, you know, they've lost it all, essentially. And he concludes in verse 13, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and it shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak tree whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So there's going to be something left in them, even though they leave. Because remember, they went into captivity
for
70 years. But there was something left in them. You know, there's an interesting scientific thing, if I could point out here, delving into my biology background and my botany background. There's an interesting scientific statement in here where it says, as a teal tree and as an oak tree whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. And this is a reference, you know, when winter comes, you know, we see, you know, oaks and different trees lose their leaves. There's actually a substance, and I forget what the name of it is. I mean, I don't remember all of the stuff I studied. That was a long time ago. I graduated from college in 82, so that's been a few years ago. But there's a substance that's produced inside where the leaf is. And at the base of the leaf, this substance is produced, which causes the leaf to be cast off. But this substance is there, and it seals up where the leaf was attached, so that the tree doesn't, you know, just continue to leak, you know, like sap or something out of it. But it also seals it off so that later on in spring, the new leaves can bud afresh and grow and start the process all over again. And so that's what happened to Israel. There was a little left in them when the land was desolate and they went out into captivity, but there was a little substance left. So that one day, they were able to bud and grow again.
Yeah, and there was something like this. You're saying that there were some people that were there, still stayed there.
Yeah, there were a few people that stayed there.
And
plus there were some people in captivity, you know, like Daniel and his friends that, you know, they remained true to God even when they went into captivity.
Right. Meshach and Abednego.
Right.
Greek names, right? Or not Greek names.
Those are the Babylonian names.
Babylonian names.
Yeah, that were given to them. I forget what their Jewish names were off the top of my head. Everybody remembers them mostly by that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah, and there were Jews. They were from Israel.
Yeah.
And they were in captivity.
Right.
They say they were Babylonians, but they weren't Babylonians.
No.
They didn't choose to be
bad. No, they actually brought them there, and there was something about them that they recognized that these were intelligent, educated young men. And so they brought them in so that they could train them so that they could essentially be, what they called wise men, or they used the term astrologers, not necessarily in the sense that we use astrologer today, but they called them seers sometimes. Wise men was a big thing. They were people who essentially became consultants for the king, so that they would look at way things were going and try to determine what was happening, what the best course of events would be, and they would consult with their gods, whatever they believed in, to see what they thought was what was supposed to happen. And of course, they recognized something in these young men, and so they trained them, they educated them, they taught them their laws and everything like that. So actually, Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were highly educated, and even though they were in captivity, they actually lived a very privileged life as they were trained to be wise men.
Yeah, when we come to know the Lord, like them, right? When we come to know the Lord, are we going to pay the price? There's a price to be paid.
Oh, absolutely.
Are we willing to give up what this world has to offer?
Yeah.
To serve the Lord?
Yeah, Moses did, remember, when he came of age. He had all the riches of Egypt at his disposal, and he said, no, I'm turning my back on that. I am following the God of my fathers.
Yeah, and then he ended up going to some land somewhere.
Yeah, Midian.
He
ended up 40 years out in the wilderness.
Midianite, yeah.
I heard somebody say he spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody, the next 40 years learning that he was nobody, and then the 40 years after that, when he led Israel out and through the Promised Land, knowing that God was the only somebody.
It was only God. God was preparing him.
Yes.
God's
yeah.
way of preparing him for a job that he was going to do.
Yeah, and he did not realize it at the time, but he had 40 years of training of being out in the wilderness and all the things that he did keeping his father-in-law's sheep.
Yeah, it's also very interesting, all of it. Daniel, the job that he had to do, interpreting dreams, and ended up in jail, or Joseph too.
Yeah.
Or he ended up thrown into the lion's
den. Well, Daniel, yeah, thrown into the lion's den.
But
it is interesting because you're talking about interpreting the dreams. The first one is there in Daniel chapter 4. And without getting into the whole dream and everything that was there, the thing that I think that's kind of interesting in this is that when Daniel comes to, to tell him what the interpretation of it is, Daniel, even though he's trained to be a wise man, one of the wise men, he basically gives everything over to God because he says here in, I just had it, here it is, in verse 19. This is Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. It says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's the Babylonian name, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So he goes on to give the interpretation there, and actually I came in too far down on this. Let me go back up a little further here. Here we are in verse number 7. I went too far down. It says, "Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told a dream before them." This is Nebuchadnezzar talking. "But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." And here's what I was looking for, verse 8. "But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom," and so he says, "in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying," and then he goes through the dream, and so this dream that he has, you know, he recognizes that God is with him, and that God is going to give him, you know, the answer to this. And let me see here. I'm still looking for another. Passage here that actually more closely addresses what I wanted to say, and I think that the reason may be is that I'm in the wrong section here. That's amazing what happens sometimes, isn't it? That's a good thing. But Belteshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar knows that. Okay, let me get back. Daniel chapter 2. See, this is live radio. I didn't have this planned out, did I? Daniel chapter 2, here's the one, this is why I couldn't find it. So the king comes to him to get the interpretation of the dream. The wise men, the Chaldeans and such, could not understand it because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember the dream. And he said, you know, if you're really what you say you are, you'll get the dream, the vision, and then you'll explain it to me, even though I can't remember it. And they're making excuses and all that, and he's ready to kill them all. And then they get to Daniel, and Daniel says, well, wait a minute, we'll do this. And so it says here in Daniel chapter 2, as I said, then... in verse 14, "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah," that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "his companions, that he would desire," notice this in verse 18, "that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." And then it says in verse 19, "Then was the secret revealed unto Babylon in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." And he acknowledges that God gave him the understanding, told him what the dream was and everything. And then he goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and let's, for time's sake, drop further down here. In verse 27, Daniel standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and soothsayers show unto the king." Verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." And then he goes on to give the dream and then the interpretation of the dream, but he gives every credit to God here. He asked God to give it to him, asked his friends to pray for him, and then he goes to the king and he says, look, people can't figure this out, but there's a God in heaven that can give me this answer, and here it is. So...
yeah, it's and he saved those people's lives too.
The other wise men had their lives spared thanks to Daniel, and of course later on they became highly jealous of him.
and a lot of people forget that God had a purpose for Nebuchadnezzar too.
Yes,
when God has a plan for someone, whatever it takes, he's going to make that plan.
Yeah. Well, and you know, the other amazing thing about Nebuchadnezzar is God used him as an unsaved pagan king. He went to lay siege against Jerusalem, he called Nebuchadnezzar his servant because he was the instrument by which God carried out judgment against the Jewish people for having abandoned God, turned their back on God. And then it was later And that was the dream that I was reading about there when I was over in chapter 4 or chapter 3, I guess it was. And that was the dream that foretold that Nebuchadnezzar would basically lose his mind for 7 years and then be returned to sanity and then returned to the throne. And when that happened, then Nebuchadnezzar embraced the God of Daniel. And chapter 4. It was right there. Yeah, and it says here in chapter 4, verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I like this, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? And so here's Nebuchadnezzar recognize who God is. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. I personally believe we'll see King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I really do.
Yeah, and we don't hear too much more about him after he came back. But
no, because there the next chapter goes into his son and Belteshazzar and his, you remember the hand writing on the wall and things like that. And then Babylon's overthrown by the Medes and Persians. So it's and then so the action switches to Media Persia after that, and so Daniel's a very interesting book. It's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. I think in many respects Genesis and Daniel are my two favorite books in the Old Testament. And
I just got finished going through all Daniel 2 not too long ago.
Yeah, I mean it's a good chapter. It's a good book, and I encourage people to read it. You know, there's some parts of it that are so accurate in the prophecies that are given that critics later said, "Well, it was written after those things took place. That's how come it was so accurate. It wasn't written in advance. It was written afterwards." No, it was written in advance because God knew what was going to happen. God knew the future, and so he told them what was going to happen. And
still some things are waiting to happen even now.
Yeah, because some of the stuff, remember, Daniel said, what does this mean? And he's like, well, no, seal it up until the times of the end. And right. and that is another evidence that we are in the times of the end, because some of those things we're now understanding. We're beginning to see what they mean, because it says, let's see, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And that's clearly what time we live in now. Knowledge is increasing at a phenomenal exponential rate. And, you know, people certainly rush to and fro, don't they?
Yeah. And you know, you want to find an answer to any question you have to go through your head. All you have to do is look it up on the internet.
Yeah, you got that right in front of you, right in your hand most of the time.
Right at our fingertips.
Yeah. And here's verse 9 as well, Daniel 12, verse 9. He said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Meaning in the time of the end, people are going to begin to understand what's in Daniel. And I think that's an evidence that we're in the time of the end, because some of these things that people previously could not understand are starting to make sense.
Yeah, and there's a lot of things that have got to happen, and that's to purify us, to make us white. And, right? But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.
Yeah, and of course, not the least of which is Daniel chapter 9, which gives us, you know, the future layout of the coming of the Antichrist, the seven-year tribulation period. And you know, some of the different things that are going to take place there. So
Maybe the next time I call in, I'd like to talk about that, because I've been studying a little bit about eschatology or the end times.
Daniel chapter 9 really is essential to understanding end times. So
Yeah, and one book I studied lately too is Joel, and there's a lot of prophecies in Joel's.
Yeah, well, you know,
it came to pass and will come.
People miss some of what we call the minor prophets. They're called minor prophets not because they're unimportant. They're called minor prophets because they're short. They're just short little right. things. Some are just a few chapters. Right. Some are only one chapter. I think Joel has, what, 4 or 5 chapters, right. something like that?
3 chapters.
Or 2 chapters. I'm thinking of Amos. With Joel has 3 chapters. Chapters. 3 chapters
yeah,
in Joel.
3 chapters, yeah.
And but they may be short, but they're not minor in the information that they give us. So yeah.
There's a lot in Joel.
Yes, and there's a lot that really does apply to end times, but a lot of it applies to Israel and the things that are going to happen to Israel and the nations around Israel. It's the same thing when you get into Amos and some of the different ones. By the way, just as an aside, somebody told me this trick once before. You know, when you're looking at the minor prophets, how do you know where Jonah is versus Micah or, you know, something like that, Haggai versus Amos? You know, if it's got an O in it, you know, like Joel or Hosea,
yeah.
Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, they all have an O in them. They're all together. If it doesn't have an O in it, it's not in that group. It's after them. So
that's a good way.
It's kind of an interesting little thing, and that helped me out quite a bit when I was, you know, learning my way around the Bible to find my way around a little bit easier, because, you know, once you get to, you know, through the O's, you know, Jonah's the last of the O's, then you go to Micah, and all the way through Malachi, none of those have the O in them. You know, the O's are all yeah. together, so it makes it kind of easy, a little help.
There's another way of doing it too. Memorize all 66 books of the book Bible.
That's a way to do it too.
I've done that, eh?
Yeah, and I have in the past been able to give them all from memory, but I do it because I memorized it by sections. You know, like the. Yeah. The historical books, the first 5 books of the Bible, and then the yeah. The law, you know, you could call it that, and then also the poetical books, and then the major prophets, the minor prophets, and then the Gospels, and then the Pauline, or the historical book of the New Testament, which is Acts, and then the Pauline epistles, and the general epistles, and then the one prophetic book, which is Revelation at the end. And so by going through, I would remember what made up each section, and
I did that to help me to be able to find things quicker when I'm searching.
Yeah, but there's a lot of little things like that. It's just like in the New Testament, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I used to always have trouble, and somebody said, "Think of it this way: GE Power Company. G for Galatians, E for Ephesians." The P from power for Philippians, and then Colossians, the CO for Colossians, GE Power Company. And I thought, man, that works. It's easy to do it. It's easy to remember that way. And everybody has different ways that they can remember. But the key to remembering any of it is to take the time to apply yourself to it, isn't it?
Determination.
Yeah, you're not going to set your Bible under your head and go to sleep and then instantly wake up knowing all this. You know, it takes time. It takes time. And
I just open up my phone and I find it real quick.
Yeah, and you see, I like a Bible I can hold in my hand. You know, I've got it on my phone and I'll use it if I have to, but I like when I hold it in my hand because, you know, I'll look and I'll see, oh, there's where I spilt some tea on that page there. Now, I know what I'm looking for is another couple of pages over. Oh, hey, I made a note under this one right here. I underlined this one here, but that's where my pen bled through. And on the other side, that's what I want to look at, you know, and things like that. I just like to hold it in my hand. I think I remember. They've actually done studies. They show that if you read a book or a magazine that you hold in your hand, your retention is better than what you read on a screen. And I feel that way myself. But hey, having it on your phone is great because when you're there somewhere, you got some time to kill, you can just open it right up and you can start looking at it.
There's a lot of times in the church, you know, I'll look up stuff when they're preaching. But I'll look it up and I'll read not only just what they read. Sometimes you just bring one section up. Mm-hmm. I read up a whole bunch.
I read the context, exactly. And that's why I encourage people to take Bibles to church. Hey, Terry, we're about out of time, so we've got about 20 seconds or so left, just over 20 seconds. So I want to thank you for calling us again. And I appreciate that. We'll get into eschatology another time as well. And I promise that if I invade Canada, I'll bring some of East Coast pizza with me, okay? So,
All right,
thanks. God bless, and stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we can still get you in here this evening. The number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can find out more about me, more about the program. You can listen to past programs. You can read articles that I've written. You can link to some of our social media sites there. You can go to our home church or page for our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. All of that's available at livewithpastoral.com, and I hope you'll check us out there. Also, Do want to encourage you to visit us at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church if you get a chance. We have a Bible study every Friday night that you're more than invited to come to. It's an informal Bible study where we do what we do here on Friday nights or on Sunday nights, talk about questions about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word in an informal setting, and we have refreshments and give you a chance to ask your questions. And if you can't make it, you can find us on Rumble. If you're familiar with rumble.com, if you go to rumble.com, you just click on the search bar and you put in there the Richfield BBC for Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and we should come up there on the search engine there, and you should be able to find us at rumble.com, and you can watch our Bible study online. We have some people that if they're not feeling good or if they're not able to make it because the weather's bad or something, they'll check us out on Rumble. And we have our church services there as well. But check us out online there sometime. All right, well, we're going to get back to our program. And I mentioned earlier in our program that our regular caller, Nancy, had not called in. She'd been under the weather a little bit. But she had actually sent a question in. And I'll give you the gist of that and kind of deal with that little bit here. So Nancy had written me and said that she's certainly feeling a bit better. Appreciate everybody's prayers. But she was recently somewhere garage, I guess, waiting for her cars to be worked on, and she got talking with somebody who was there, and they seemed to hit it off there. But as they were talking, Nancy said, and it turned out the woman said that she had a Jewish heritage, but she preferred to worship nature, beautiful scenery, animals, and plant life. And I've run into that before where people will say, you know, look at the outdoors and they say, this is my temple. This is my cathedral. This is where I worship God. And yes, you can worship God there, but there are some things in the Bible, such as in Hebrews chapter 10, which says not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So we also need the help and prayers of other believers. We don't merely worship God, of course, by looking at nature. You know, Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." That's great. General revelation, that's what that is. General revelation shows us the glory of God, and we can glorify God. I mean, you can go look out over the Grand Canyon, or you can look across from the mountains and look across the scenery, and you can say, this is just beautiful. God really outdid himself. You know, you can watch a brilliant sunset. The other night, I was at my father-in-law's house down in Kentucky, and I got this fantastic picture of the sun setting, and it looked like a big orange ball coming down to the horizon with a gray cloud kind of bisecting it. And it was a neat picture. And I was like, Lord, thank you for this sunset tonight. It was glorious to behold. And sometimes in the fall, you know, when you see the leaves changing colors, and you just want to thank God for the beauty and everything. Or, you know, like this woman pointed out, she liked beautiful scenery and stuff like that. We see these animals and plants and just the magnificence of God's creation. It all points to a creator, and we can glorify God in that. But the problem is, people like this, they get more caught up worshiping what God created than the creator that created it. And that's part of the problem. And then Nancy said that this woman said that she didn't like God being portrayed as a man. Her God was a woman. Now, this is interesting because God is, in the one sense, is not a man or a woman because he's not a human being. But he's portrayed throughout Scripture in the masculine sense. The Scripture does not describe God at all as a female a, you know, being. He's always described in the male sense. And when God said, let us create man in our image, and then it says in the image of God created what? He, man, not her, man, he, man. And man was created in the image of God. God created first a man and then later created woman, and that was Eve, to be his helpmeet. But the instructions, the sovereignty over the world was given to Adam, the man, and then Eve was there to help and assist him. So when the woman told Nancy, how dare men supposedly universally write the Bible, women can write just as well. Women can oftentimes write better than men. But, you know, I was looking in the Bible, and it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God chose men for this purpose. Now, did God use women in the Bible? Absolutely. There are many cases, many noble women. In fact, there's a couple of books that are named after notable women. One of them was Ruth. The other one was Esther. Notable women that God used tremendously in the scriptures. So Nancy said that she chatted there and they exchanged phone numbers and they texted back and forth a bit. And, you know, she tried to witness to her and it basically fell on deaf ears. And then she recently got a post or a text saying, we've never discussed politics. I certainly hope that you don't support our own unlawful, unruly, despicable, hateful, vindictive president. And said she went on and became the most vivid example of Trump derangement syndrome I have ever experienced. And Nancy said, I texted her that I didn't agree with anything she said about Trump and his excellent leaders. And she went off the rail, even more blasting Trump and his associates, and added that she disliked my religious beliefs immensely and was doubtful we could remain friends. And Nancy wanted to know what I thought about this, her Trump derangement syndrome, nature-loving, Bible-hating. And, well, we kind of touched on the nature-loving, and it's natural that people who worship the creature more than the creator really don't want to hear much of the Bible. Let me go back to Romans here for just a moment. Give me just a moment here. Back to Romans chapter 1 here. And in Romans chapter 1, as soon as I can get myself clear of the book of Acts, I'll be in Romans. And Romans chapter 1, it says here in, let's see here, Romans chapter 1, and let's go down to verse number, let's see, verse number, let's see. There's a number of places here. I'm just trying to see where I want to jump in here just for time's sake here. I'll go ahead and jump in verse number 15 where Paul's writing. He says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed. This is where I want to start. For I'm not ashamed, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed of the Bible, and he wants to share it with people. And unfortunately, the unsaved person rebels oftentimes against the Bible, and he begins to talk about righteousness and how God is known in the Bible. And he continues on down a little bit further here, and let's drop down to verse number 20. 2 here, where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And notice this in verse number 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You catch that? That's what this woman has done. She has changed the truth of God into a lie when the Bible says holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And she denies that, says that that's not a true statement, that's a lie. Well, that's what she's doing, changing the truth of God into a lie, and many other things. And then worshiping nature, worshiping scenery and animals and plants and all that, thinking that that's more important than God himself, worshiping the creature, that which was created, more than the Creator, the one that created these things. And there's the problem. This is where she's at. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. And then what's it say in the next verse? Verse 20, for this cause God gave them up. Now there's more, but I just want to stop right there for a moment. For this cause God gave them up. Now it doesn't mean gave up on them, as in nothing more to do with them, but what he's saying is he gave them up, meaning giving them over to other things. And he names them, he gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, I don't know anything about this woman, whether she has gone to this type of vile affection, homosexuality that's described here, but this is an example. People given up to wickedness, given up to anti-God things, and doing the opposite of what God created them to do. And here's the why of it in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And that's where she's at, not wanting to retain God in her knowledge. And it says here, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness. Now, notice this, because Nancy said that she just was consumed with hatred of President Trump and the people in his administration, and then said, well, we can't be friends either because you don't hate Trump like I do. In other words, because you're not suffering from Trump derangement syndrome like me, we can't be friends. Well, here it is, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. Let me back up to murder there for a minute. You know, Jesus told somebody that if you hate your brother, you're basically guilty of murder. You know, a lot of people who murder somebody because they hate them, some people hate them enough to murder them, they don't carry it out because they're afraid of the consequences, perhaps. But continues on, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, suffering from Trent derangement syndrome. Oh, I just added that one in there. But it kind of covers that with some of those things. Backbiters, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. You know, Donald Trump received awards from the NAACP and other advocacy groups for blacks and other different groups. You know, he's got one daughter converted to Judaism, and he's got grandkids that are of the Jewish faith. He's loved by people in Israel, honored with signs, you know, streets named after him, buildings named after him in Israel, and he loves Israel. And then you got people who invent false things, invent evil things, saying that he's an anti-Semite. You know, this is unbelievable, saying that he's a racist. It's unbelievable. You know, they make up things about him. They lie about him. And if they could, they would murder him if they thought they could get away with it. And so all these things, and I threw Trump derangement syndrome in this list, but when you look at Trump derangement syndrome, many of the things in this list are found in Trump derangement syndrome. And then he says this at the end of Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, we're not going into all that that implies, but look at the last part. They have pleasure in them that do them. They got pleasure in the ones that think like they do, the ones that are deranged like they do. But as Nancy found out, no pleasure in people who aren't as demented as they are. And so as a result, she disliked Nancy's religious beliefs immensely and said basically, doubtful we can remain friends because you like Donald Trump and the people on his staff. Now, I see people who claim to be Christians who suffer from Trump derangement syndrome. And is Donald Trump perfect? Absolutely not. I mean, he's doing and saying some things that do concern me. One of them is he said recently, we need to be more flexible on the Hyde Amendment. The Hyde Amendment, if you're not familiar, prevents U.S., you know, federal money, dollars, from being spent on abortions overseas. And I believe I got that right. And I was just thinking about that. You know, Donald Trump overall has been one of the most reliably pro-life presidents that we've ever had. Why would I hate him for that if I'm a born-again Christian? Donald Trump has been one of the greatest friends of Christians. I mean, look at the prayers that are taking place at the start of cabinet meetings. Look at the involvement of Donald Trump has of Christians in his inner circle, coming in as his spiritual advisors. You know, look at the people that he's appointed. Pete Hegseth, the Secretary of War, at Christmas time had Franklin Graham come in, and they had a service in the Pentagon celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with Franklin Graham preaching. How can Christians, true Christians, be upset with that? But yet there were some people who called themselves Christians who were upset with that. You know, having a form of godliness, Paul warned Timothy, but denying the power thereof. So there are, those people are out there. And, you know, they hate that which is good. They call good evil and evil good. They hate that which is good and they embrace that which is evil. You know, here's Donald Trump. They make him out to be an anti-Semite. He's the best friend president that the Jewish state has had since Ronald Reagan. You know, think about that. I mean, the things that he's done, every president since Bill Clinton had a congressional mandate. They were charged by Congress to move the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem in recognition that Jerusalem is the true historic ancient capital and rightly so the capital of Israel today. And every president from Bill Clinton until Donald Trump refused to move the embassy, even though Congress had demanded it. Until Donald Trump came along in his first term in office, he moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And, the hue and cry even among supposed Christians. But yes, it worked. And many nations have moved their embassy to Jerusalem as a result of that. God has blessed, I believe, Donald Trump. You know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the Bible says. And when you look at that flawless operation in Venezuela, I believe it's because the Trump administration has been and is one of the most godly administrations that we've seen. And I do believe that Donald Trump is saved, but I don't believe he's perfect. And I believe he's making, he has and he will continue to make mistakes. I won't agree with everything. I'm not in agreement with his suggesting that we ought to be flexible on the Hyde Amendment. But I'm telling you, if you read some of the things talking about when they went into Venezuela, you know, the Russian and Chinese radar, anti-aircraft radar systems and all that were the early warning radar systems, supposed to be some of the best in the world, they can guard you against even the Americans. And online, there's a testimony of one of the guards, one of Maduro's guards, saying, "We had no idea they were coming. Everything went out. It went dark. We didn't even hear them until we saw the helicopters." And there was only about 8 helicopters. And here's about 20 people coming out of the helicopters. And they came in. And he said that when they came in, he said, "I've never seen anything like it before." And later on, he said, "I hope I never see it again." He said that they were firing, it looked like 300 rounds a minute accurately. He said, you know, you had numbers of them die, but not one American was touched, not one. And I think it was, over 100 at least died immediately right there in the battles. And he said, then they hit us with some kind of sonic weapon. He said, it felt like my head was exploding, started bleeding out of my nose. Some people were even throwing up blood, and people were just collapsing. He says, I've never experienced that. Well, we have these sonic weapons. They've been demonstrated. I've always wondered, why doesn't the military use the things the military's developed? And it's because previous presidents have hamstrung the ministry. Donald Trump said, listen, go in and you're the Department of War now. We're not playing defense anymore. You're going to go and do what you're trained to do. And they went in flawlessly. And within less than 2 hours, the dictator of Venezuela was bundled up and on his way to an all-expense-paid trip for him and his wife to New York City. And not one American casualty. Only one helicopter took a few bullets in it and it didn't even hurt anything. That's God's hand of blessing working there. And I'm hoping and praying for President Trump in this country and that we'll continue this trend. I know it won't last forever because we know things that are in the Bible. But in the meanwhile, I'm going to enjoy the victories that we're seeing. And there's going to be people like Nancy dealt with dealing with Trump derangement syndrome. Pray for them. Try to be a witness to them. But remember, they're under a spiritual blindness. There's a veil over their hearts. They do not see the things that you and I see as believers. They don't understand the Bible, and they don't understand what God's doing in the world. Hey, we're out of time. I want to thank you for listening tonight, and join us again next time. God bless. Have a great week.
You just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit the website livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at latenightlivewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. or next Sunday evening at 6 p.m. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday at 7. You can connect with Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 p.m. and right here again next Sunday night from 10 p.m. to midnight for Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.